Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good to be with us here on site in Woodland Center. Greetings also to those who are joining in online. Today's message is entitled Costly Worship, Completely Worth It. Costly Worship, Completely Worth It. Now, it sounds very heavy, and it might be for some, but I give chance. Let's get our engine going with something lighter. Okay, so here's the question. How much would you pay for a hot dog? Okay, you heard me right. How much would you pay for a hot dog? Don't overthink it. It's not a theological question or a trick question. Okay, let's hear some answers. Just shout out from where you are. 50 cents. Nope. Some more? $10. Okay, some more. $1. $2. Okay, I give you another option. How about $169? Crazy. Well, some of you may say, hey, let me think about it a bit more. It depends on what kind of hot dog. Maybe Kurobuta Park from Hokkaido or something like that, you know. Now, I learned about this hot dog, $169, through a mad food video on YouTube. Okay, it's done by these two food tubers, and they did this series called Worth It. So they asked this question, is it worth it to spend a lot more money on refined atas versions of food rather than simple ones, you know, cheap ones? $169 hot dog versus $2. $250 sushi versus $3. They ask a very Singaporean question. We ask it all the time. Worth it or not? Costly worship, completely worth it. Now, before we start, I want us to place a question mark at the end of this phrase. Not because I want you to doubt, but because I invite us to ask this question for ourselves. We need to ask it and answer it for ourselves. Now, we've experienced a wonderful service so far, and we know it's a fact the Lord demands of us, costly worship. The question is, what's our response to this fact? Do we have a settled conviction that He truly is worth it? Let's not assume the conviction is there. We ask ourselves the question. So do explore this question during the course of this sermon. Now, when I talk about worship, most of us instinctively think about the part of a church service where music is involved, what we experienced just now, wonderful choir and so on. But worship is more about just songs, merely songs, or expressions like the raising of our hands. Now, the first seven chapters in Leviticus give us a portrait of worship, an expression that's very different from our own. In Leviticus, worship, we don't know whether songs were involved in the tabernacle worship, but the focus was certainly not on the songs, but sacrifices. Not songs, but sacrifices. And these sacrifices were given as a system of worship that enabled God's people to draw near to Him. Now, a full one quarter of the book of Leviticus is devoted to this. Now, last week, our two senior pastors and Pastor Kai over at Suntec brought us a wonderful message entitled Approaching God. And they showed us how the first three sacrifices in Leviticus give us three portraits of God. Right? So in that first section of Leviticus, of course, and we learned last week the burnt offering shows God as one who's all-deserving. The grain offering as a God who's all-providing, and the fellowship offering a God who's all welcoming. So what's my job today? I'm hoping to take us deeper into the message of Leviticus. Now, the preachers last week have already given us a full fellowship offering, a whole bull on the altar, if you like. So the best I can do, I take a bit of that wonderful beef, cut it into cubes, I serve you a stew today. My hope is that we don't just understand the concept of Leviticus, but we feel something in our hearts. Now you're going to ask me, Ben, how is it possible to feel something for Leviticus? Right, some people call Leviticus the graveyard of Bible reading programs. You get to Leviticus, you die straight away. Like the burnt offering. And we think it's just a list of laws and instructions. It's almost like asking you to feel emotional when you read your washing machine instruction manual. Now, if you think this way, empathize. So I'm going to help us out by using a bit of imagination to tell a story from Leviticus 1, the burnt offering. Okay, we're going to have this story, but it's guided by the text. So are you ready for a story? Okay, here we go. Meet Asher. Asher and his family were shepherds, and they had a small, tiny flock of 6 sheep. They lived through the miracle of the Exodus. So they fled Egypt, and they found themselves trapped between the devil and the deep blue sea. Literally. The devil was the fearsome chariots of Pharaoh, so close you could hear the pounding of the hooves. And the sea in front of them, impassable. But then God did the impossible, and the waters were rolled back like a great carpet. And Asher, you can imagine them grabbing his family, going across dry land as fast as he could. But remember the sheep he had to drive them to, as fast as they could, bleating all the way. He turned back and heard this massive roar. It was the sea returning into its place. The mighty chariots of Egypt drowned. Picture the moment. What a moment. God's supernatural hand wrenching Asher, his family, his nation out of slavery. Everybody was dancing for joy. Now fast forward some months. Asher is now sitting in the dry Sinai desert with the people of God, listening to God's prophet Moses deliver some very stunning news. And the news was that the God of heaven who had saved them from Egypt now wanted to stay among them. How could this happen? Moses explained, God would do it by living in a tent in the wilderness. He called it a tabernacle. And the people could approach the delightful but dangerous presence of God through a system of sacrifices. God himself designed the sacrifice and demanded it. Asher thought, wow, sacrifice. Sacrifice a burnt offering for myself, for my family, to thank God for his blessings. Yes, I would really like to do that. But then he thought a bit harder. Where would this sacrifice come from? He knew the rules. Moses had made them clear. Male, animal, flawless. No sickness, no injury. And only the very best will be good enough. So Asher looks at his tiny flock of 6 sheep. He realizes only one makes the mark. A handsome and healthy ram, or a male sheep, called Baba. Asher had raised Baba since it was a lamb, leading it to green pastures, quiet waters. He was a good shepherd, protecting it from predators. And he loved Baba like his own son. And like a parent, he had now had to let go. And so the day of sacrifice finally came. Imagine a rope. He was holding a rope and he led his ram to the bronze altar in the courtyard of the tabernacle with tears in his eyes, but joy in his heart because this was his costly royal offering for a royal king. In the tabernacle courtyard, standing in God's presence and with the whole nation of Israel looking on, much more grand than a Taylor Swift concert, Asher took a sharp knife and he quickly slit Baba's throat as painlessly as he could, as mercifully as he could. The blood drained out quickly. The priest ran with the bowl, collected the blood, threw it against the sides of the altar. And Asher knew sin, uncleanness, covered over. Wash clean. The next steps were very, very laborious. Asher had to personally skin his animal and carve it into pieces, this creature that was alive moments before. And he reached into the carcass. He felt the warmth of the guts. He pulled it all out, washed it. This was hard, sweaty work. It took hours. The sacrifice was not just sing a few songs. It took hours. And he'd do it all himself. This was his costly act of worship. The role of the priest was to take the parts of the animal, lay it on the altar, the blazing altar. And so Asher looks on as the meat and the fat catch fire, they char, and fragrant smoke billows up day and night. Day and night, let incense arise. The Hebrew word for the burnt offering is olah, which means to ascend, to arise. And the offering ascended to God in smoke and aroma for God alone. But here's the thing, Baba had just gone up in smoke. Asher was left with nothing but ash after this worship ritual. A costly, costly act of worship. End of story. I hope this story helped you to feel, not just know, but to feel a bit of the cost of sacrifice to God's people in the wilderness. Now think along with me. Keeping animals alive in the desert was difficult for sure. It would have required an investment of scarce food supplies. Remember, the people themselves had to be fed by God with manna. So how about the animals? We don't know. The truth is, we don't know. And yet God still instituted this costly system of sacrifice. The biblical scholar Gordon Wenham puts it this way. An essential ingredient of sacrifice was that it had to be costly. Offerings should be from the herd or from the flock, which meant in practice young bulls, sheep, and goats. The sacrifices were to be of domestic animals, not wild animals or game. Game could be eaten if correctly slaughtered, but not offered as sacrifice since it cost nothing. Since it cost nothing. Now, along with the burnt offering, the animal offering, was the grain offering. And it accompanies the animal offering in a way that, for us, your potatoes might go with your steak, or rice goes with your favorite chicken curry. Definitely less costly than the animal sacrifice. But Leviticus 2 verse 1, I didn't put it up on the slide. It says this, the offering had to be of fine flour. That means the best quality, fit for a king. And to the uncooked grain offering, frankincense had to be added. Sounds familiar. We heard about it last year in the Christmas play. It was a very expensive spice and was actually one of the spices used in the tabernacle incense. And the Magi from Persia will one day think of it as a royal gift befitting King Jesus. King Jesus demands our costly worship, my friends. Today we are believers in Christ. We are under the new covenant. When you came to Woodland Center today, or wherever you're worshiping right now, I'm sure you did not drag your livestock here. Because Christ is our perfect, our complete sacrifice. Yet worship remains costly today, as it was 3,000 years ago, in the time of the tabernacle. Now, Hebrews 13, verse 15 says this. I'd like us to read this together because it talks about the theology of our sacrifice today. Let's read on the count of three. One, two, three. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, what is this sacrifice of praise? The quality of the sacrifice is not determined by how loud we sing, how in tune we sing, or how high we raise our hands. Like, we raise up this high, the sacrifice is worth more. If your hands are like this, it's another different story. It doesn't work that way. The sacrifice of praise is measured by how reverently and readily we obey, even when there's a cost. Even when there's a cost. So let me tell you a simple story about obedience and cost from my own experience. Now, as many of you know, I'm part of the team that's leading Covenant EFC East Center. And my overseer, Reverend Matthew Lowe, has a passion for community outreach. He loves to bless the residents in the blocks near our church office, which is in CD Hub in Lavender. So on the sixth day of Chinese New Year, it was a Thursday, I'm not sure what you were doing that day, he wanted the whole team to go out to the rental blocks to bring Chinese New Year blessing, to bring them oranges, ang paos, hopefully get to pray with them and share a bit of God's word. But Pastor Matthew Low is compassionate and he's kind to all the staff. He knows that we have other things to do. So he said, it is optional. So when your boss says it's optional, you rejoice. He said, if you've got other things to do, you go ahead. And I did. So I had already made up my mind that I was not going to go. But if you remember, we had a service here in church on the second day of Chinese New Year. And here in Woodland Center, you have heard Rachel. I was listening to Tristan in Suntec. And Tristan was sharing about how, when he was growing up, his parents instituted this family tradition. On the first day of Chinese New Year, they would bring crates of oranges, their own expense, ang paos, to St. John's home to bless the elderly. Because that visit would mean so much to them. And when he shared this story, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. He said, Ben, go for the rental block blessing. And not just to show face, because your boss asked you to. Go because I'm asking you to. Wow. God says like that, you go lah. And the visit was very good. I was with Pastor Jeremy. We prayed for an elderly man. He was standing at his gate. Just 1 meter behind him was a great altar. But he said, sure, pray for me. And we prayed for him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The blessings of God. I was blessed by the experience. And through that small act of obedience. Here's my loving question. Are we willing to obey? Even when it costs? Even when there's some inconvenience? And will that sacrifice of praise be joyful or grudging? Joyful because it's completely worth it. There's this line in the choral anthem which caught my heart. It says that sometimes our heart shrinks from the cost. Isn't it? So true. Some circumstances can make us feel that the costly worship we offer is it's not worth it. It's too painful. It's too expensive. I'm just being honest. So for instance, when we're squeezed by the rising cost of living, things are just too expensive. You can feel that we can't afford, if we feel that way, we can't afford to give our tithes and our offerings. It's painful. When we're busy and stressed by things at home, in our workplaces, you don't have energy. You feel, too tired to come to church. I'm too tired to meet in my small group. I'm too tired to serve. It's too painful. And we feel like that ancient Israelite Asher clutching his little ram, finding it painful, horribly painful to let go. If we are in that situation now, what makes the sacrifice worth it? What makes it worth it, my friends? Here's my simple answer. That the sacrifice is worth it when the one we are sacrificing for is worthy. The sacrifice is worth it when the one we are sacrificing for is worthy. Let me illustrate the logic of this with an example that is trivial, but 99.5 of you sitting here will identify with. Because we live in Singapore, and many of us make sacrifices. Nobody has to tell us. We make sacrifices for good food. Okay? So say along with me the phrase, worth it. Queue 40 minutes for the best fish soup in town. Worth it. The baking enthusiast. You practice again and again till you nail that perfect sourdough crumb. Worth it. For those who like fine dining, paying top dollar for that omakase, for special occasions, you're like, once in a lifetime, just splurge. What we say? Worth it. Sacrifice of time, effort, money for great food. Worth it. Why? Because we are worth it. Our stomachs are worth it. Our friends and family, worth it. Now, I'll give you a more serious example. As parents, and I'm a parent myself, two of my children are right there in the front row, we make sacrifices, big and small, for our children all the time, whether they ask for it or not, whether they say thank you or not. Now, if you know a parent of a newborn, do this for me, okay? Go up to that person and encourage that person, because all parents of newborns are zombies. They don't know the meaning of the word sleep. It's erased from the dictionary. Now, if you have children who are older, maybe you're thinking of taking extended leave to be a PSLE coach or PSLE cheerleader. Or perhaps you're squirreling away money for their university fund. And very rarely, parents also make the ultimate sacrifice. I found this story of a 16-year-old New Zealand girl in the Red Circle, happily splashing away in the ocean, when she was suddenly dragged out to sea by a riptide. And the father saw it without second thought, jumped in to save her, and riptides are extremely dangerous. He used his last ounce of strength to just hold her head above the water. It's all he could do. And shove her onto the rocks. And then with nothing left, he was dragged away by the tide. Why the sacrifice? Better question, why so unquestioning? Because his daughter was worth it. We value, we esteem our children, we want the best for them, and they are worth the sacrifice. But let's push the logic a bit further, my friends. Who is the single person on planet Earth and in all of creation for whom we can say, truly say, worth it? Is it not our Creator and our King, our God, our Shepherd, our Savior? When we think about who He really is, how good and glorious, we will live as though He's worth it. Now, the truth is that very often we don't pause to think about Him. So we don't live that way. But when we do pause, how differently would we live? Now, it may surprise you that in the first three chapters of Leviticus, we read about the worthiness of God. You're like, really? Amidst all the rules of sacrifice? Yes. I show you two specific ways. The worthiness of God. First, God is worthy because He is faithful to His covenant. Everybody say, faithful to His covenant. He pledges His love to us. And where do we see this in the text? Now, there's a somewhat obscure verse in Leviticus 2:13. And it reads, "You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." Salt. Of all things, salt. In case you were wondering, it's not a matter of God's dietary preferences. As though He prefers His grilled roti prata. Essentially, the cooked grain offering on a griddle was grilled roti prata. It's not as if God prefers savory rather than sweet. Salt, but no honey. We need to search other parts of Scripture to learn what the salt means. Okay, so in Numbers 18:19, the Lord says to Aaron the high priest, "All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord, I give to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. It's a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you." So notice with me the words perpetual and forever. This is our God, faithful to His covenant perpetually and forever. Now the covenantal faithfulness of God, my friends, is one of the most comforting truths in all of Scripture. Why? Because I tell you another truth. We are covenantally unfaithful. Chronically unfaithful. We are fickle. We profess our love for God here in the sanctuary. But when we step out, just moments later, we can profane Him with our words, our actions. Our love for God goes up and down. It waxes and wanes. But His love for us is a fierce love. We don't think of the love of God like that often. We think it's a soft love, gentle love. It's a fierce love. It's a loyal love. never changes. You see, every time the people of Israel sprinkled the salt over the grain offering and the other offerings, it was a visible ritual showing an invisible reality. The faithfulness of God to his covenant. Now, here's the second thing about the worthiness of God. God is worthy because he is full of compassion. Let's say together, full of compassion. He pledges his love to all of us, including the weakest, the smallest. And that was what the sacrificial system is about. Like, it wasn't an elitist system, even though it might read that way, that seems to honor those that can give the best offerings and excluding those who can't give. Now, no doubt, the offerings were costly. That was the point of my story with Asher and the ram. But the sacrifices were not meant to oppress and to impoverish God's people, to force them to give till it hurts, as though God was some kind of tyrant that delights in our pain. A sadist. Our God is not like that. He has compassion on all that he has made. The lost, the last, and the least. And the sacrifices were given so that all of us can draw near to him, meet with him. So if you like, even in the sacrificial offering, the socio-economic playing field was leveled. We look at Leviticus 1 very quickly because it shows up clearly in the design for the burnt offering. Now, there were three categories of burnt offerings. There were the bulls, which was the most expensive, then the rams, category 2, right? Medium. And then a surprising one, the birds. Leviticus 1:14 says, if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring an offering of turtle doves or pigeons. In case you're wondering, this is why in the temple worship many, many centuries later, we read of people who sell pigeons in the temple because of this. And what does God say about these burnt pigeons? At the end of verse 17, he says they are a food offering with a pleasing aroma. And what's the amazing thing? This aroma is just as pleasing as the aroma of bulls and rams. What's the point here? The point is that God doesn't sniff the aroma from the bull sacrifice and go, wow, shook, this is Wagyu. And then he smells the pigeon and he's like, oh, shame on you. This is a disgrace. Sometimes we feel like that to God. We feel like that before God in our worship. We feel like we are a disgrace. But God doesn't see you as a disgrace, amen. He offers this way for all of us to come near to him. This is the principle. And God pays attention not to the cost of our sacrifice, but the condition of our hearts. It's not about the cost of the sacrifice, but the condition of our hearts. So here's the loving question from God to all of us today. My son, my daughter, what is the condition of your heart? What is the condition of your heart? Will you serve me and love me with your true best? Your true best. On my journey of full-time Christian ministry, I've grappled with this question repeatedly, again and again. Will I serve God and love him with my true best? And I've been in full-time Christian ministry since 2018. In my growing up years, in the first 7 years of working, I had no inkling that any of this was going to happen, that I was going to one day stand in front of all of you and share the word. The journey towards full-time began when one of the pastors in Covenant, out of the blue, okay, I'm not kidding, out of the blue, just nudged me, right, sat me down and said, have you considered serving God full-time? Like that, no context. So if your pastor suddenly nudged you, hey, let's meet in 5 minutes, you, okay, be careful. Don't say I didn't warn you. But it's a factual question, right? Have you considered serving God full-time? I gave a factual answer. No, I have not. But I added, I won't say a definitive no if God may be calling me. So that began the journey. Now, at the time of the question, I was working in the Prime Minister's office, in the National Population and Talent Division. It works on policies to get Singaporeans to get married and have more babies and reproduce. So today, I'm many years down the road, I'm working to reproduce disciple makers of a certain kind. It's a different kind of reproduction. This journey with God was not just a solo journey. With family, it's never like that. It's a journey with all of us together. And there were two particularly challenging things. Earnings and expectations. So earnings first. My wife Pam, she's a civil servant and she's a planner. How many of you know civil servants love to plan things? So she meticulously tracks our income and expenses. Now, of course, when full-time ministry comes into the question, the basis for calculation changes drastically, isn't it? Expectations. I was wondering, what are the expectations going to be on my family if I became a pastor? So if my children grow up as pastor's kids, does that mean pressure for them? Obligations? That, hey, they never asked for it. We will worry about these kinds of questions, the cost of obedience. And most of all, we were uncertain about whether God had actually called. So I needed assurance. And God, in His faithfulness, His compassion, provided me assurance, clear direction. Now, this happened after I took one half step of faith. So I took no pay leave in 2017. I joined a one-year internship program with IDMC Institute. That year, because I was relatively free, they made me the camp commandant of the first ever East Camp. And Pam, my wife, was in my committee. And so at the final plenary session, we were listening to Reverend Dr. Chu Weng Chi. We were really blessed by his message, and then we went into altar time, and a few moments into altar time, I wasn't talking to Pam at all. We both simultaneously heard a confirmation from the Lord and a verse that He was calling me full time. We didn't know at that moment, so it was only after the session we went back to the room. Hey, just now, during the prayer time, you mean you too? You heard it too? Now, this kind of simultaneous thing from the Lord has happened maybe only twice in our 15 years of married life. So when it happens, we take it seriously. And just in case I missed the point, God gave me a double sign. So I went up to Pastor Chu Weng Chi for prayer, and you know, usual like that. And then he just opened his eyes, he put his hand on my shoulder, he said, "You know what? God is calling you full time." Context, that whole camp, I was super busy. I had no time to sit down with him, no time to tell him my grandmother's story about how my whole journey and all that. I didn't know him at all. And yet God just said it like that. The provision, the assurance. You know, in all the years since then, the Lord has provided in a multitude of other ways, financially and so on. He proves Himself to be faithful to His covenant, full of compassion to me and my household and the lives of many of my friends and colleagues serving full-time. In fact, He continues to encourage us. A few days ago, I was walking into Pio Hub. God showed me this amazing sign. Amazing sign. Work for the King full-time. Of course, I'm not sponsored by Burger King and I'm not being tempted to work for a different king. More seriously, some of us here may be considering a full-time Christian vocational calling. And I urge you to pursue with patience, but also to speak to your pastors and leaders. Maybe even after the service, you can come up and speak to one of us to begin a journey. But for the vast majority of us, who don't and will not work full-time in a church or Christian organization, we are all full-time children of the King. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're a full-time child of the King." Full-time. You don't get to quit. And He has called us to give our true best in every sphere of life. Why? Because he's completely worth it. Completely worth it. Let's wrap up our reflection this morning with a final thought. Now, earlier we sang this song by the Singaporean worship organization, Awaken Generation. It's a new song, but it contains this amazing line. I won't give you what's left, but only my best. As I was worshiping just now, the tears came to my eyes. Because this is a hard, hard line to sing, isn't it? Imagine with me, this is the whole of our life. And we give God the leftovers, the fringes. Because we see ourselves as the rightful owners of this whole. And we are afraid that if I give God more than this fringe, I won't have enough for myself. But what if we turn the thinking around? We see God as the God who gives the whole to us. Generously, faithfully, compassionately. Does that change the way that we look at sacrifice and obedience? I told you the story of Asher and his ram. His very best for the royal king. Our Father gave us his very best. In a short while, we'll be celebrating the Holy Communion because God has given us his best. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him. For the joy set before him, not grudgingly, not bitterly. Because, my friends, our Lord looked through past, present, future, and he saw you. He saw you, and he said, you are worth it. Let's bow and pray together. I give a moment for Spirit of God. To lay his hand gently on our hearts. My friends, what does it mean for you to give God your true best? We process this question now before the Lord in prayer. What does it mean to give the Lord your true best? Does God bring something to mind? God brings parts of your life to mind. Would you, with your trembling hands, put it on the altar? Because God is not a God who is out to inflict pain on you. The Lord says, my best for your best. Spirit of the living God, would you seal everything that is being offered to you right now? Day and night, let incense arise before you. The incense of our obedient lives. Thank you, Lord.
Shall we sing this song, the Worth It All? Jesus, you are worthy.
Jesus.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.